He had it all. The latest Apple Watch, a flash BMW on the drive. He dressed well, sharp suits, shiny shoes, the best cologne. He had status and position. But he knew there was more to life. The gadgets, the clothes and the cars. Though everything he had didn't fulfill him. He knew there was more. He wanted the best. He wanted better than he had. He heard the latest, perhaps the greatest, lifestyle expert was in town. He yearned to know, to learn from him, what he had to do to be better, happier, to lose that lack of fulfillment he felt every day as he steered into the car park of his swanky office suite. That day, he booked his place to see the lifestyle coach. If it was free, all he had to do was turn up. How can anything have value if it's free, he thought. As he approached the venue, he saw a large crowd. He wasn't the only one keen to see the speaker. This expert was great. Pithy phrases, wise sentences. Could he teach him the secret, give him the insight, provide the knowledge, present him with a key to living the best life? What would it be? Tips on stocks and shares, mindfulness, exercise. He wanted to know how to move up, trade in the BMW for a Lamborghini. He waited for his moment. As the coach moved away, he saw his chance, moved alongside and said, "Good teacher, how do I get to live the best, fullest, longest, most perfect life?" Our man waited, thinking this is it. He'd go to look at me and say, "You're doing everything right. Just one thing you should be doing to be the shining star of your generation." The coach turned. Slowly, he looked our chap up and down, weighing him up. Took in his style, his obvious attraction to all things new, shiny and expensive. In a moment, the coach knew what was holding him back from the fulfilling life he yearned for. It wasn't lack of enthusiasm or integrity or even lack of belief. What was holding him back was stuff. Stuff getting in the way. Stuff being more important in his life than anything else. He had an aspiration to be better, and that actually meant getting more stuff. His perfection would be to be surrounded by the latest, the flashiest, the trendiest of everything. The teacher looked at him with piercing but caring eyes and began to speak. The young, sharp guy held his breath, expecting praise for his style, his obvious success, having so much while still so young. He held his breath and waited. The teacher spoke. "Give your stuff away. It's holding you back. Until you see possessions are not the answer, that getting a fatter wallet isn't the answer, you can never truly be happy." The young man was crestfallen. How could he give it all up? He had so much. He couldn't live without it all. It was the stuff that he felt made him who he was. He wanted to be better, but this was too big a price to pay. Straightening his tie, brushing down his suit, he walked away, thinking, sadly. Thinking. I'm sure you recognise that thinly disguised retelling of the story of the rich young ruler that Susan read to us earlier. It's a familiar story from Matthew of the way people look to enhance their life and the truth of how they actually can enhance their lives. These days, we may have different stuff and different things to the rich young ruler 2,000 years ago, but it's still stuff that gets in the way of us seeing God with us. It's a challenge that's very, very real for all of us today. From the reading, a man came up to Jesus, it starts. It's later in the passage where you learn he's young and rich. He asked, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus' first answer is to direct the man to God, saying, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Is Jesus implying the eternal truth that he is God? If only God is good, and the young man's asking the question of a good teacher, is Jesus planting a seed that he's actually talking to the living, walking God? Then Jesus refers him to the law, the commandments. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself. A surprising, insightful list. Shan't murder, commit adultery or steal, give false testimony, honour your father and mother, love your neighbour as yourself. The first five are part of what we call the Ten Commandments. The last one is comes from Leviticus 19, part of a long list of other commandments to the wandering Israelites. But why just these ones? Why not more? Well, maybe the five from the Ten Commandments are achievable targets. The rich man could claim to have followed them. He may never have murdered or committed adultery, but he wasn't applying the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he says further, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. The teaching of Jesus radically reinterprets the way the commandments are applied. It isn't enough to say, these are the things I haven't done. Your thoughts, your intentions mean that you need to turn away from them to receive salvation. Turn away from your thoughts to receive forgiveness. Jesus is challenging the young man to see that his life is not perfect. The young man thought he'd kept every one of those commandments. But Jesus had insight that went straight to the heart of the matter. When he spoke to Jesus, he asked, what do I still lack? Jesus could see exactly what was stopping him, why eternal life was out of his reach. It was the commandments that weren't listed, that he hadn't followed, the ones he hadn't followed. Shall have no other gods before me. Shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, or above or on the earth, or beneath the waters. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. The man had thought the answer would be, keep on doing what you're doing. He wasn't. Jesus saw the issue. The rich young man had made money his God. The rich young man had made possessions his idol. The rich young man coveted more. Instead of saying, work your way to a soft seat in the first row of heaven, keep on being a paragon of virtue, Jesus told him to sell his goods, give the money to the poor, restore the right relationship between God and man, depend on God for security, worship God, not money. This was a hammer blow for the young man. He went off sad because he had great wealth. The challenge presented by Jesus was massive. The young man was attracted to the good life, the comfortable life. It was too much of a challenge to give it up just like that. We aren't told what he did. If he went away and sold everything and followed Jesus, or if he was unable to follow the Lord's instructions and went back to his old lifestyle. As normal, the chorus of the disciples help us as we try to apply this teaching to our lives. They must have felt this was harsh, because Jesus said, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus explains how hard it is for a rich person to get to heaven. Their possessions get in the way. I'm not going to say that Jerusalem had a narrow gate that camels needed to unload to get through on their knees, because nobody's found one yet, anywhere. I think it was a proverb, a colloquialism, a phrase, it means it's impossible to do something. It was Jesus using hyperbole to make a point. We might say these days, you may as well try and knit fog or get an elephant in the fridge. The power of the expression is not in relating it to it historically. The power is that it is impossible for a person encumbered by riches to get to heaven without God's help. Disciples chirp up, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So, for the man who spoke to Jesus, for the flashy chap in my retelling, for me and for you, the only way to heaven, to get into the kingdom of heaven, is to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus, to obey. Jesus makes salvation possible. Does that mean we have to sell everything, give the money to charity? Well, yes, but we need possessions, we need to live, we need food, clothes, shelter. However, and this is a massive however, we need to realize that things we have, hold our possessions lightly. They must not take the place of God in our lives. In 21st century consumerist society, it is easy to see the huge challenge that this is. Covetousness is at the heart of so much advertising. Advertising that says to be popular or good looking or successful, you need a new car or computer or TV or sofa or suit or dress or jewellery or house. The list goes on and on and on. We are encouraged to covet every day of our lives, not just by advertising, but by the lives of the people we see in the programmes, in social media. For me, this has always been a struggle. It's tough. When you want to be liked, but feel inadequate, or you want to be successful and feel under-equipped, it's easy to say that the only way to be popular or successful is to have more stuff. The latest, the shiniest, the flashiest. But that is so wrong. Nobody buys their way into another person's affections. It doesn't work like that. And Jesus doesn't work like that either. We don't impress him with works and product. We impress him with our hearts. Found this a tough lesson to learn, and still got a lot of learning to do. The good things in my life are mine to be used in God's service. I try not to make them idols or let them take his place in my heart. Just a tiny example. Every day I drive or sail up the A555 in my little red car. I get passed by Range Rovers, Audis, massive 4x4s. My Peugeot 107 is tiny in comparison to most of these. It'd fit in the boot of quite a few of them, I'm sure. I get flashed to speed up because it's got a little engine. I get overtaken. But on my way to work, it's normally just me. I don't need to drive anything massive. I just need to get to work. So I stop looking longingly, covetously at these cars and count my blessings that I have a car at all. A few years ago, it would have bugged me, but I prayed and settled for what my resources allow. I'm not saying I'm a paragon. I still have moments. But God is working, has worked, and will work in my life. God can make it possible for a camel like me to get through the eye of a needle. This Advent, this Christmas season, I think we've got two challenges. Not to get carried away on a cloud of wants ahead of needs. With all the adverts we'll be bombarded with, it's easy to get carried away. But remember the poor. Remember the homeless. Remember the hungry. They have needs that our generosity can help them meet. Secondly, to remember that when you or I feel inadequate, not holy enough for God, the message of Jesus was that you can't make your own way to holiness. You can't get to the kingdom on your own merits. That is impossible for people. It is only possible for God. Remember, he came to save, to rescue, to forgive you. He did that on the cross. Jesus, our Saviour, took our sins, our disasters, our mistakes, our missteps, took them to the cross. When we put faith in him at the heart of all we do, he makes the impossible possible. He brings forgiveness, mercy, and opens the gate of the kingdom of heaven. If you feel challenged today to live more lightly, to trust more completely, or walk more closely with God, or if you have anything on your heart you want to pray about, anything that touched you today, our prayer team will be in the north corner at the end of the service. They would love to pray for you and with you. So this Christmas, prepare for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Get through the eye of your needle by laying down your baggage, the burden of your possessions. Put your trust in Jesus and let Jesus help you see the coming light of hope and be ready for the kingdom that's coming.